We read sacred scripture tonight from 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll begin reading at 2 Corinthians 11, verse 16, and then read into chapter 12 through verse 10. 2 Corinthians 11, beginning at verse 16. I say again, let no man think me a fool, if otherwise, yet as a fool receive me, that I may boast myself a little. That which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly, in this confidence of boasting. Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. For ye suffer fools gladly, seeing ye yourselves are wise. For ye suffer, if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, whereinsoever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me, and through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. Now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. We read sacred scripture that far tonight. The text for our sermon is those last two verses that we read, verses 9 and 10 of chapter 12. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, infirmities, trials, burdens, disappointments, discouragements, losses, how painful these things are, and yet how good and profitable and necessary for us. Trials are obviously difficult and painful, and many of us, in one way or another, experience infirmities and sorrows. Some of those might be known publicly to all. Others might be bearing burdens of a private nature that are known only to a few. Some of those trials we might consider to be somewhat small, while others of them are tremendously difficult and weighty. As painful as they are, they're good and profitable for us. When things are well in our lives from an earthly point of view, it's at that time especially that there are great spiritual dangers for us. When everything is going well in my life, it's easy for me to forget about God, to forget about my daily dependence upon Him. When things are well, I don't readily turn to God's Word and to prayer. When things are well in my life, it's easy to become spiritually lazy, spiritually lethargic. Those times when things are well in our lives are times of great spiritual temptation for us. Now, there are also temptations that we face in times of affliction, but God often is pleased to use affliction for our spiritual good. God sends affliction upon us in order to wake us up spiritually. In times of affliction, we're driven to the Word of God and to prayer. In times of affliction, we live in the consciousness of our daily dependence upon God and in the recognition of how weak we are in ourselves. Affliction is an important instrument in God's sanctifying of us. And as painful as those things are, therefore, they're necessary, good, and profitable for us. The text that we consider tonight reminds us that important truth in our afflictions. This passage instructs us regarding what God's purpose is, in part, in sending those infirmities upon us and in giving us that instruction. The passage comforts us and it encourages us as we press on bearing those burdens. The passage is a beautiful word of comfort, and a word of comfort that's put in a seemingly paradoxical way. There are other statements in the Word of God that are similar, statements that seem to be paradoxical. For example, the Word of God says, "He that seeks his life shall lose it, but the one who loses his life for Christ's sake shall find it." The Word of God says that the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. Those seem to be paradoxes, though they are not. They're statements of truth and are received and believed by faith. And there's a similar statement here. The statement of comfort is presented in a seemingly paradoxical way. Our comfort is this: when I am weak, then am I strong. Consider the text under that theme: when weak, then strong. First of all, let's notice the infirmities. Secondly, God's purpose in them. And then thirdly, my response to them. In the text in context, the Apostle Paul is speaking of the infirmities that God has sent upon him. And he has one particular infirmity, especially in view here. And that's Paul's thorn in the flesh. In the book of 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is forced to defend his apostolic ministry. There were some in the church in Corinth who were doubters and critics and who were questioning the authority of Paul as an apostle. And the apostle is forced then to speak of himself and to defend the fact that he is an apostle just like all of the other apostles. He says in verse 11 of chapter 12, "I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me." Because there were some who are doubting, and because then he's forced to speak of himself, though he'd rather not, the apostle says, "I've become a fool in glorying and in talking about myself." One of the things that the apostle mentions about himself in defense of his ministry are the special revelations that were given to him from God. At the beginning of the chapter, he speaks of a man who had a marvelous revelation, and though he doesn't mention himself, Paul is speaking of himself there. About 14 years prior to writing these words, the Apostle Paul was given a marvelous revelation of heaven. Whether actually in the body or in a trance, while his body remained on the earth, the Apostle does not know what it was. He was caught up into the third heaven, the heaven of heavens, where God's throne is, and he dwells with his people. He was taken to paradise, and he heard unspeakable, wonderful things there. Now, lest the apostle be tempted to elevate himself in pride because of the marvelous revelations given to him, the Lord has sent upon him a thorn in the flesh. That word thorn can also mean literally a stake. Now, there are all kinds of opinions about what that is. Books are written about what exactly that thorn in the flesh was. Some say that it was some physical infirmity that the apostle had, some disability or physical sickness that he endured. Others say, no, the thorn in the flesh is relational. and refers to some anti-Paul party in the churches that constantly criticized him and undermined his ministry. But though volumes are written about this, no one knows exactly what the thorn in the flesh refers to. It was some trial that the Lord sent upon Paul to, as it were, stake him to the ground in humility so that he's not lifted up in pride on account of the revelations that were given to him. And he refers in verse 7 to this thorn in the flesh as a messenger of Satan to buffet him. Though it was sent by God, the devil seeks to use that circumstance in order to torment and to tempt the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul prayed 3 times for the removal of that thorn in the flesh, as the Lord Jesus Christ prayed 3 times for the cup to be taken from him in the Garden of Gethsemane. The apostle thought it would be more advantageous to his ministry if that thorn was removed. He could labor more effectively if the Lord took away that thorn in the flesh. But the answer of the Lord Jesus to him is in part that that thorn is going to remain. He's not going to take that thorn in the flesh away. But this will be an ongoing infirmity for the apostle, and he will bear that burden for the rest of his life. Though the apostle has in view especially that thorn in the flesh, in the text he also broadens the scope and speaks of other of his infirmities that God sends upon him. Verse 9 of our text, he mentions 5 related things. Therefore, I take pleasure in, first of all, infirmities, which are weaknesses of any sort, weaknesses of the body or the mind or the soul. Secondly, he speaks of reproaches, insults, sharp, harsh, even unjust criticisms, which are a particularly painful kind of trial. Third, in necessities, which refers to any difficult strait, any calamity that God may send into the life of his child. Fourth, persecutions, which we understand. And then fifth, distresses, which literally refers to the narrowing of one's way, being pressed, being squeezed on every side, and our way made very narrow and very difficult with some trial or hardship that the Lord sends. The apostle speaks of all of those things in verse 10 as for Christ's sake. He's not speaking of painful consequences that may come upon him as a consequence of his own sin and foolish actions. He's not speaking of any self-inflicted troubles and infirmities, but those for Christ's sake, the suffering that he endured for the sake of Christ and the preaching of the gospel of Christ, or those infirmities, like the thorn in the flesh, that are a demonstration of the sovereign providence of the Lord Jesus. The apostle gives some examples of that in the preceding chapter. That's why we read from chapter 11, where the apostle speaks of many of the infirmities that he endured. In labors more abundant, stripes above measure, prisons more frequent, deaths oft. 5 times he was whipped, 39 times by the Jews. Thrice he was beaten with rods, once stoned, thrice suffered shipwreck, a night and a day in the deep. Perils of waters, robbers, countrymen, heathen, in the city, in the wilderness, in the sea, among false brethren. weariness and painfulness, hunger and thirst, fastings, cold and nakedness. Then he says in verse 28, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. All of those infirmities were painful and difficult for the apostle. We mustn't think that when the apostle says in the text, I glory in my infirmities, that means that it was very easy for the apostle, that it was no trouble at all to experience all of these hardships. He prayed 3 times for the removal of that thorn in the flesh. He speaks in chapter 11 of painfulness, of weariness, on account of the difficulties that the Lord has sent upon him. What is it that we learn from the Word of God here? We're reminded that the Christian life is a life often filled with difficulties and struggles. There are joys that the Lord gives us in the Christian life. We receive them with thanks, but there are also and often infirmities that the Lord sends upon us. Some of those infirmities are physical in nature. Some of God's people endure the sicknesses of the body, the breakdown of different parts of the body that necessitate surgery, the ailments and the aches and the pains of old age, chronic, ongoing, unrelieved pain, disabilities and handicaps that the Lord sends upon some. There are also relational struggles and infirmities. Some of God's people are grieved on account of the waywardness and the sinfulness of loved ones. Some hurt deeply by the sins of others against them, hurtful words and hurtful actions that wound them deeply. Some grieved on account of the breakdown of relationships with those we once enjoyed close relationships with, dear family and dear friends, and the breakdown of those relationships. Loneliness, abandonment. Some of God's people presently experience persecution. That's something that we all ought to and do experience in living the Christian life. Though at this time our lives aren't threatened, there is the ridicule, the insults, the unjust criticisms that are leveled against us for the sake of our confession of faith in Christ. And the day will come, and for some of God's people in the world, that's presently the case, where our lives are threatened, our livelihoods, the lives of our loved ones and family members. Like the Apostle Paul, there's the weight of the care of the churches on account of the present difficulties and troubles that we experience as a denomination. There are many infirmities that we experience. The Christian life is one of constant struggle under burdens that we bear. What the text reminds us is that these things come from the hand of God. The apostle confesses that here, and we know and confess that all that we experience physically, relationally, persecution, and all the other struggles come from the hand of our sovereign God. which is an important part of our comfort, to know that they come to us from the hand of our Father who loves us. What we learn from the passage as well is that the devil seeks to use those circumstances in order to buffet us. God sends trials upon us, and the devil seeks to use those trials as temptations to tempt us to respond wrongly and to sin against God and our neighbor. What we learn from the passage is that those infirmities are painful. They're difficult to bear. They grieve us. They're on our minds often. We think about them all the time. It's a part of our life that at times can come to be a very important part of our life, and one that consumes our thoughts and our words. What we learn from the Word of God is that we may, and we do, bring these struggles to the Lord in prayer. The apostle prayed 3 times for the removal of that thorn in the flesh until Christ spoke to him and revealed to him that that burden would not be taken away. In our struggles, we roll them upon the Lord. We bring them to the Lord in prayer. In prayer, we cry out to God, confessing the difficulty that we faced. As in the book of Psalms, we read of Psalms of Lament, where the psalmists cry out to God, bringing to him their cries of trouble in the midst of hardship. We may pray to God, as Paul did, for the removal of those infirmities, always with the petition that if it be the will of God, we may, and we do, pray for the Lord to remove those infirmities from our lives. What we learn here as well, that at times the answer of the Lord is that those infirmities will not be taken away. Some of the struggles that God sends upon us are struggles that last just for a time, and then the Lord removes that burden from off us. But there are other struggles that the Lord is pleased that we bear ongoing for an extended period of time, months and months and years. And there may be some trials that the Lord gives us to bear all of our life long. They will not be removed until the Lord takes us to glory. It may be the case with some of our present trials that for years and years yet to come, for the whole rest of our life, it's the Lord's will that we endure those infirmities. Affliction is for our profit. They come to us from the hand of the Lord, and yet they are painful and difficult for us. What the passage teaches us is not only instruction about the infirmities themselves, though we need that, and that's helpful for us. The heart of the text is instruction regarding God's purposes in sending those infirmities upon us. And this is especially what we need. It's here that there's comfort and there's encouragement for us. This answers the question that often comes to the mind of the child of God in the midst of infirmities, and that question is why? There's a wrong way
for us to ask that question.
When we're struggling with infirmities in a sinful, wrong way, we can say, "Why, Lord? Why would you send this upon me? Why now and at this time? And why me?" That's the why of bitterness and anger towards the Lord, which is not how we may bring that question. But there is a proper way for the Christian to ask that question. In the midst of our infirmities, in faith, to say, "Why, Lord? What's your purpose in sending this infirmity upon me?" There may be specific purposes that the Lord has with certain infirmities in our lives, and purposes that we may never come fully to understand. Why in my life and in not the life of another Christian did God send this infirmity? Why at that specific time? And what was the specific purpose of the Lord? We may never know fully in this life the answer to that. We'll only come to know that when we're in glory, when we come to see and to learn all of the good, wise purposes of our Lord and Savior in our lives. But though we may not understand all of the purposes and those specific to us, we do know what God's purposes are in our afflictions. We know generally and broadly what God's purposes are because God reveals those purposes to us in His Word. And there's many different passages of God's Word that speak of that from different aspects, and our text is one of them. Our text reveals what, in part, is God's good purpose in sending infirmities upon us. There are two important related things that come from the text. In the first place, the Lord's good purpose in sending these infirmities upon us is to teach us, to remind us, of how weak we are. In verse 7, the Apostle Paul says twice what the purpose of God is in that thorn in the flesh that was sent. "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations." And then again at the end of verse 7, he repeats that, "lest I should be exalted above measure." That thorn or stake in the flesh was a stake to nail the apostle to the ground in humility, lest he be lifted up in pride. The purpose of God was to show to the apostle his weakness and to humble him. And our text itself speaks of that. Verse 9 says, "For my strength is made perfect in weakness." Then at the end of verse 10, "For when I am weak, then am I strong." And the idea there is when I know that I am weak. Too often, we live as if we are so strong in ourselves. We trust in ourselves. We trust in our own strength, our own abilities, our own understanding to live the Christian life or to sort out whatever it is that we're experiencing in our lives. Often we live with this kind of attitude. When I am weak, then I'm weak. When I am strong, well, then I'm strong. We trust in ourselves and in our own strength. One of the ways that reveals itself in our lives is by living from day to day, often without a thought of God. Living the Christian life without often and readily turning to the Word of God and to prayer, because
What that shows is, I think I'm strong. I don't need those things. I don't need God, and therefore I don't think about God. I don't need His Word. I don't need prayer. My life is fine, and I'm strong, and I can go on and live my life and carry out my callings without any need of God. God sends infirmity in part to humble us, to remind us again and again how weak we are. Think of something as simple as a common cold. We go about our life as if we're so strong. We think that we have good physical strength. We trust in ourselves for spiritual strength to live the Christian life. And God can send something as seemingly so small and insignificant as a common cold. We're more tired than we usually are. We have the symptoms of a cold that wear on us. And something as simple as that reminds us, I am weak. I am so, so weak that something as small as that can bring me low and make me tired. That's just one example of how the Lord uses infirmity to remind us of how weak we are. We are weak. We are creatures of dust. We are so limited in strength and abilities and understanding. Our life is so brief. It's a breath. It's a sigh. And it's quickly over. The Lord can come for us all at any moment, not just for the aged who've lived their 80 or 90 years, but for any of us. Beside that, of course, we're sinners. Sinful natures that cling to us in all that we do, so that daily we sin against God and against our neighbor. We do the wrong thing, say the wrong thing, have the wrong thoughts, don't understand things rightly. We're weak. Are we learning that lesson? Are we learning how weak we are? Are we learning not to trust in self for anything? Not to trust in our own supposed strength, or our own supposed abilities, and our own supposed understanding? How important is this lesson? And how important that all of our life long, till our dying breath, we learn this lesson. How weak I am. But that's not the only purpose of God in our infirmities. The purpose of God is that, to teach us, remind us how weak we are. But the purpose of God in our infirmities is also to teach us where our true source of strength lies. Our text in verse 9, we have the Lord Jesus Christ responding, saying to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." The strength, the power of Christ is made perfect. The idea is revealed as accomplishing its purposes in weakness. And then going on, in the end of verse 9, the apostle says, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." And the end of verse 10, "For when I am weak, then am I strong." The infirmities God sends teaches us where our true strength lies. It's not in ourselves. It's in our Lord Jesus Christ. Beginning of verse 9, my grace is sufficient for thee. What is our strength and power as Christians? And the answer alone is the grace of our God in Jesus Christ. God's grace, we often remember as his attitude of favor toward his elect in Christ. God looks upon us, whom he's chosen in Christ, with an attitude of loving favor that wills our good, wills to make us spiritually beautiful as God is holy and perfect. But God's grace is not only his attitude of favor, God's grace is also a real spiritual power. That's indicated in verse 9 when the passage goes on, after speaking of God's grace, to speak twice of the power of Christ. The grace of God is a real spiritual power. That's the power of God to our salvation. That's the power of God to us in Christ. God's grace flows to us who are in Christ and for Christ's sake, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, apart from his atoning death on the cross, we are not recipients of the grace of God. Christ, by his death, has merited for us salvation and the blessings of salvation. It's for Christ's sake that God bestows his grace upon us. That grace is the power of God that saves us. We're saved by grace alone. He chose us in eternity in his grace. He sent the Lord Jesus Christ to redeem us at the cross in his grace. And in his grace, the Holy Spirit works in us. By his grace, we're regenerated. By his grace, we're called out of the darkness into his marvelous light. By his grace, he gives faith and works faith in us. By his grace, we're justified. By his grace, we're sanctified. By his grace, one day, we will be glorified. By his grace, we are preserved and strengthened in the Christian life. It's by the grace of God alone that we are preserved in our salvation and preserved all of our life long. It's the grace of God that strengthens us each day in living the Christian life. It's the grace of God that strengthens us to fight the good fight of faith. It's the grace of God that strengthens us to live holy, thankful lives, to love God and the neighbor. It's the grace of God that strengthens us to carry out our callings from day to day. And it's the grace of God that strengthens us to bear up under infirmities. God is the one who sends the afflictions upon us, and he is the one, for Christ's sake, to bestow upon us the grace that we need to bear them. This is his answer to our prayers. We may pray for the Lord to remove that infirmity from our life if it is his will, but our prayer is always that he would give us the grace to bear that affliction. That was the Lord's answer to the Apostle Paul. Paul says three times, Lord, remove this thorn in the flesh. And the answer of Christ is, my grace is sufficient for thee. The affliction will not be removed, but But my grace is sufficient to uphold you, to bear that. The Lord supplies to us that grace continuously throughout our life. Those words at the beginning of verse 9 are in the present tense, indicating something that's ongoing. My grace is sufficient, always sufficient for thee. Grace of God is sufficient, always upholding us in our Christian life and under the infirmities that He sends. This is our strength. When we think ourselves strong, we're weak. When in pride we trust in ourselves and we think how strong we are, the reality is we're weak. When I am weak, then am I strong. The Lord uses the infirmities that He sends to so impress upon us how weak we are, and to impress upon us where alone then our strength is found. I may not trust in myself and my own strength and abilities and understanding. I am weak. God alone, in His grace, is my source of strength. Are we learning that lesson? Are we learning not to trust in self and in our own supposed strength, but to trust alone and always in our God and in His grace? This lesson we must learn and continue to learn all of our life long. When I am weak, then am I strong. Knowing that, how do we respond? Text is wonderful and surprising. We glory and rejoice in our infirmities. The end of verse 9, the apostle says, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities." Most gladly, with pleasure and with a sweetness of soul is the idea. With the greatest pleasure, I will boast and glory in my infirmities. And then in verse 10, similar idea. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and all the rest that follows. The apostle does not glory and take pleasure in his infirmities because he has some twisted pleasure in pain, because of the infirmities themselves. Neither is it the case that he's boasting in infirmities because in the end he's really boasting in himself. Look at all that I've experienced as an apostle and all that I've gone through. There's no boasting in self here. He boasts in his infirmities because those infirmities glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. He does not glory in the revelations that were given to him, because that would be a glorying in himself. He glories in his infirmities because that reveals how weak he is and the fact that it's alone the power of Christ in him, the power of the grace of God, which means the Lord Jesus Christ and the grace of God is exalted and glorified. He counts it an honor to suffer for Christ's sake because that brings glory to Christ and exalts the power of God's grace. How far short we fall of that in the weakness of our faith. How far short we fall of glorying and boasting in our infirmities. Often our response to the infirmities God sends is a sinful response of impatience, bitterness, and anger towards God. We sinfully question God. In our infirmities, we're prone to lash out in anger at others. We might stew in our own self-pity. These responses are sinful responses. We might be tempted to think, in our infirmities, if I can just get to the point of resignation, of a kind of weary resigning of self to my lot in life, where we throw up our hands and we say, this, I guess, is God's will for me, and there's nothing I can do about it, so I better just keep going on. But that resignation is far from what the apostle expresses here and far from the will of God for us in our infirmities. The passage speaks of glory, taking pleasure in infirmities. And this isn't the only place in the Word of God that speaks of that. Philippians 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. 1 Thessalonians 5, rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing in everything. Give thanks. And James 1, verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or trials. What reason we have for glorying and boasting. Though they are painful, and we're weary, and we grieve, when we are experiencing infirmities at the same time, we can and we do rejoice. We rejoice because the Lord Jesus Christ is glorified in our infirmities. The grace of God, which is always sufficient, is exalted and magnified. We rejoice in our infirmities because it humbles us to the dust, who are creatures of the dust and sinners. And it exalts Christ, His cross, and the grace of God, which sustains us. And it's that gives us joy and pleasure and cause for boasting. That Christ and the grace of God are exalted in my life. What cause we have, not just for a weary resignation to God's will for us, but what cause we have for rejoicing and taking pleasure in our infirmities. How good our God is to us. The God of grace who saved us. By His grace, He saved us. He sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die for us so that all of our infirmities are not God's killing wrath against us, but they're sent in the Father's love for us. He sends them in His love for our profit and in His grace. He supplies the strength to bear them. Most rather, will I glory in my infirmities. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word of comfort and encouragement. Apply that to our hearts and minds by thy Spirit. Give to us strength to press on, to go forward in this week in our callings, bearing the burdens that thou hast placed upon us. We are weak, we are helpless, we are so dependent upon thee and thy grace. And mercy, hear and answer and supply to us the grace patiently and with joy. Bear our infirmities, and may thy name be glorified in us, in our lives, and in our bearing of those infirmities. Father, forgive us of our sins. Forgive us of impatience, of bitterness, and anger. Keep us from fear and worry. Grant to us, by the working of thy Spirit in our hearts, comfort and peace. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.